Good morning. It is great to be with you all today again. And great songs. Wow. So this is Palm Sunday. And so today, I want us to think a little bit about that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. And as we think of Palm Sunday with Jesus coming, you know, down the Mount of Olives, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and the people are cheering. Just 5 days before the passage we're going to look at today, just 5 days before that, everyone is cheering and praising God and laying palm branches in his path. And it seemed that the only ones that were not joyful and happy about what was going on were the religious leaders, but also Jesus. And the reason Jesus wasn't, in fact, Luke records that he even wept over the city, was because he knew their hearts were not right. He knew that they were cheering for the wrong reasons. And that once they realized that he wasn't going to set up the Messianic kingdom, and once they realized that he wasn't going to expel the Romans, they would quickly turn away from him and even approve of the crucifixion that awaited him. It's been probably over 20 years now, but about 20 years ago there was a movie that was released called The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson was the behind the movie. And at the time it was released, it was a very controversial movie because it portrayed the last 12 hours of Jesus' earthly life and in all its gruesome brutality. And, you know, there's over 100 movies made about Jesus and including his passion. But this particular one drew an abundance of venomous criticism. And the question is, why? Why? I mean, the movie follows the accounts of the Gospels pretty closely, and yet some critics said it was too violent, it was too graphic. Some even called it the Gospel according to Mel. And over the years, you know, if you look at paintings, you look at the art world, and you look at films, you know, the death of Christ, of Jesus, has been so sanitized, you know, by beautiful, bloodless, artistic renderings. For example, CBS even had a series that was called the Jesus miniseries. And however, they censored where Jesus was nailed to the cross. They censored that out. They also censored his screams of agony out of the movie. And the reason? They said they wanted a more traditional Jesus. And yet, the real Jesus did suffer in unspeakable horror through the ugly and barbaric death that he went through. And here's the question. Why is that something that many don't want to think about? I've got to admit, it took me a couple years before I worked up the courage to watch The Passion of the Christ. I didn't want to see my Savior, you know, even though it was a portrayal. I didn't want to see that. But many people don't want to see it for other reasons. Not because they love Jesus, but for other reasons. Because, you know, here's the other question. You know, did his death need to be as ugly and agonizing as it was? You know, couldn't it have been sanitized like some of the paintings? Couldn't it have been sterile, you know, as some of the renderings portray? But, you know, with Jesus, you know, dying a few minutes after he's nailed to the cross and he quietly dies and then everything gets better, right? why could it not have been that way? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. The answer is, could it have been that way? No. And this passage that we're going to look at today reveals why. Why it was necessary that it happened just as it did with all the tragic details. And so we're in Matthew 27 and verse 45, and we're going to just look at a few verses here today. And I know this is all very familiar to all of you probably, but I think it's good to keep looking at it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, the darkness came over the land. You know, this was from the sixth to the ninth hour. The Jewish day begins at 6 a.m., 6 hours, noon till 3. And so there was, though, during that period of time, an unnatural darkness that had come over the land. It wasn't just cloud cover like we saw yesterday. It wasn't just cloud cover, but it was a real darkness. And by the way, astronomers have determined that it could not have been a solar eclipse. And even Roman and other pagan sources of the time record that that day had an unusual, notable darkness to it. Now, why is that? Why is that? As our Savior hung on the cross, I mean, was it just for dramatic effect, or was there a deeper reason? And that's what we want to see here. The sky getting dark in the Scriptures, in the Bible, as God deals with humanity, the sky getting dark is often associated with God's judgment of sin in the Bible. You think back to the book of Exodus where there was a plague of darkness. This is one of the things that God was doing to Pharaoh and to the people of Egypt. There was the plague of darkness. And then you get even, you go all the way to the end of the Bible into the book of Revelation, and you see that as God is judging the unbelief of remaining, surviving humanity at that point, and often darkness is associated with the events of the book of Revelation. And why? It got dark because God was judging sin. Our sin. You see, God hates sin because it utterly ruined the perfect world that he had designed and created. It ruined it. You know, all that he had pronounced good, and even with Adam and Eve, very good. It just messed everything up in a very, very awful way. See, the world that he had created where, you know, there was no death, there were no tears, there was no pain, there were no broken relationships. It was all tainted and flawed after Adam sinned. And you know, it's what made Adam and Eve and all their offspring to this very day, it made them sinners, what the Bible calls sinners. It's, by the way, what makes people want to go to a school and shoot innocent children and adults. It's what brings society to the point of championing alternatives to God's design for man and woman. It's sin. And it's twisted. And by the way, it's also what spawns the pride and the selfishness that each of us grapple with more often than we'd like to think. You know, sin and thought and deed, it opposes and violates God's law, God's perfect, righteous design. And it's what Jesus said comes from the heart. I think I forgot my clicker. Did I forget my clicker? Sorry for that brief intermission. Boy. Okay, so Jesus said this. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. I mean, that covers a pretty broad spectrum of the areas of sin. Could be broader. You know, I don't think there's an end. But he says it comes from the heart. Comes from the heart. And God is perfectly just, so sin's got to be judged. Right? Wrongs must be righted, not ignored. So, was it necessary for darkness to be accompanied the crucifixion? Yes, it was necessary. It was necessary because darkness signified judgment of sin, and God didn't want to judge us or any human being. And so he judged Jesus in our place, as we've just sung. So Jesus was judged so we wouldn't have to be, but verse 46 brings up another question that's important for us to consider. Look at verse 46. He says, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, God had forsaken his son. They were separated. This, too, is a miraculous sign. I mean, think about it. God was separated from God. Of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, they were separated. This had never happened in all eternity past, and it never will happen again in eternity future, where the intimacy and the closeness will be broken by this separation. He and the Father, they're one. But for those 3 hours, they were separated. You know, one of the worst byproducts of sin, I believe, is that sin separates people from God. Sorry about this. I'm an old retired guy, and I keep forgetting what I'm doing here. But anyway, it's one of the worst byproducts. It's a separation. And for those without Christ, it's going to mean eternal separation in the lake of fire from God. I mean, That's the end of this. Without Jesus, without the cross, without a decision. But for those who've trusted him, heaven is secure. But when we sin, you know, sin still breaks our fellowship with God. It still breaks the fellowship. And, until we repent. Till we turn away from our way and turn to God. And, you know, God can't even look on sin. The prophet Isaiah, he clearly pointed out that, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah 59:2. But Jesus, fortunately, Jesus took our sin on himself, and it was all identified with him. Whoops. So Peter puts it this way. He says, "He himself bore our sins on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed." And, you know, perhaps the worst agony that Jesus suffered associated with the crucifixion was the separation from his Father. But here's a searching question for us. As believers, how much does it bother us when, because of unconfessed sin in our lives, you know, our fellowship with God is broken? Are you comfortable with that? It's a question to ask yourself today. Fortunately, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And fortunately, we have 1 John 1:9 as the solution to the problem of broken fellowship of a Christian, a child of God, and the God the Father. But we should be thankful for that. A way to restore fellowship. But you know what? It ought to bother us when that fellowship is broken. It ought to bother us a lot. It bothered Jesus when his fellowship with the Father was broken. It should bother us. And you know, maybe you're here today and there's some sin in your life that, you know about, God knows about, but you've not turned from it. You shouldn't be comfortable with that. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you about it, deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it. So Jesus was judged and Jesus was separated so we wouldn't have to be. But wasn't that enough? Wasn't that enough? No, it wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. And that brings us to the third question. Look at verse 47. Okay, so Jesus is on the cross, and when some of those standing around heard this, they said, after he said what he said in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, he's calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine, vinegar, and he put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And then we come to verse 50. In verse 50, and when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. And you'll see there on the screen that in John chapter 19, verse 30, John adds a very important little detail of these last words of Jesus. He said, when he received the drink, Jesus said, what? It is just as we've just sung. It is finished. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so, at face value, you look at this verse and you say, well, what does this have to do with blood? Well, we must ask the question, what was finished? Right? What was finished? Remember the angel came and announced to Joseph that his virgin wife was going to have a baby? You remember that earth-shattering moment and what the angel said to Joseph? He said, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' mission was to save his people from their sins. And to give his life as a ransom for us. And he had come to atone for sins, to make up for the sins of sinful people so that they could be rejoined to God. And he came for that very purpose. And when he said it is finished, he meant that his mission of atonement was accomplished. It was completed. It was finished. Amen. Aren't you glad that it is? Oh, man, thank you, Lord. It's finished. It was completed, paid in full. But in being God in the flesh, of course, Jesus was sinless. So that enabled him to atone for our sins because he had none of his own. And that's why, it's utterly impossible for any of us to atone for our own sin by doing good things because we're sinners. And God is just. He couldn't just forgive us and look the other way, sweeping our sin under the rug. So, sinless Jesus was our substitute. Yeah, in our place. Taking the wrath of God, which we deserved, and he paid our impayable debt. He atoned for our indefensible sin once for all by shedding his blood on the cross. Why the blood? Why the blood? Because it's essential for atonement of sin. God explained this to Moses in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, God was explaining to Moses, why the blood? I don't know if Moses asked the question, but we need to ask the question, why the blood? And so God said to Moses, for the life of the creature, he sacrificed all these animals and shed their blood and sprinkled the blood on the altar. For the life of the creature, it's in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And you know, you can take the healthiest person there is, and you remove their blood, you're going to remove their life, because life is in the blood. The Old Testament system was to offer animal sacrifices, you know, goats, bulls, lambs, etc. That we passed a bunch of them on the way here today. But these could never take away sin. But they could only temporarily cover, you know, the sin, kind of like a Band-Aid over a festering wound. And they covered it until God's permanent fix would come along through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed His blood as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world by shedding His blood and offering it on the altar of the cross. Amen. That's what He did. That's what He did. And so, in Jesus, God was doing something new. He was establishing a new covenant by shedding the divine blood, His divine blood, on the cross, on the altar, and giving it as a substitute for us. And by the way, God did pour out His wrath on His Son. He did. He had to. During those three dark hours. You see, sin makes God angry. You know, wrath is associated with anger. Sin makes God angry in a righteous way. Because it's a complete contradiction of who He is. He's holy. He's just. And He's intrinsically kind and good. Man, isn't that refreshing today? A lot of times today, you know, we look at people and we see some kindness and stuff, but there's no righteousness, you know. And even if we look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes and we see some of these characteristics, sort of shadows of them, you know, but it's a mixture and it's incomplete and it's definitely imperfect. God is perfect. God is perfect. And thankfully, He's reaching out to us. Thankfully, He has anything to do with us. Thankfully, he sacrificed Himself for us. And so, you know, sin makes Him angry because it messed everything up in a huge way. On the other hand, you know, there aren't enough scales big enough to weigh the evil and the human misery that sin, small and large, has caused and continues to cause in the world that we live in. There isn't a scale that can measure that. And it makes God angry. It was never His intent. And so what Jesus did appeased God's righteous anger. It appeased God's wrath. And it turned it away from us. It turned it away from us. The Bible calls this propitiation. It's an appeasement or a satisfaction of God's righteous anger. And Jesus' blood did that for us. And that's why the blood. That's why the blood. You know, as we finish today, the Apostle John gives us a wonderful promise, but also a sobering warning. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Why? For God's wrath remains on Him. You know, we're all born under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. And, you know, but that can change thanks to Jesus. So if you've received God's gift of love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that's wonderful. How can we thank Him enough for that? We can't. We can't do it. We can't thank Him enough. But friend, you know, if you don't receive it, God's wrath, His judgment, it remains on you. It remains on you. And you're still separated from him. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. He loves you. He even likes you. But he can't. The sin needs to be dealt with. And the only one that could deal with it was Jesus. And he did it so thoroughly for you. And you can, even though you're still under his wrath and you're separated, I mean, that's unpleasant. I don't like telling you that. But it's true if you've not trusted Christ. But even though that's true, you can fix it today. You can fix it today, right here and now. You can go to him and ask him to forgive your sin, turn from it, and begin to follow him. If you mean that in your heart, he'll honor that. He'll take over your life. He'll change your life. And it's a wonderful thing. So, where's the victory over darkness? Where does it come from? That's where. Because of the darkness. Because of the separation. Because of the blood. That's where the victory comes from. That's where eternal life comes from. That's where a personal relationship begins with the one who loves you. How much does he love you? He loves you that much. He loves you that much. And that's where it begins. Won't you just ask him today? Won't you just ask him today? He did it for you. And, you know, for the rest of us, you know, since he suffered, as the scriptures declare and show us, and how Mel Gibson's movie tries to portray, you know, how should we respond? How should I respond? You know, the world dismisses these things as distasteful, you know. But we need to let these things change our lives. And receive him? Yes, of course. But don't stop there, you know. Don't stop there. It should continue to be changing our lives day after day, year after year. It should continue changing our lives because we were bought with a price, and therefore we're to glorify God with these bodies that he's given us in this time that he's given us on this planet. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way you did what you did in rescuing us. We're grateful for that. And Lord, we're grateful, Jesus, that you knew what was coming. It must have been terrifying for you, but you did it because you love us. Lord, I just pray for those, perhaps some here, maybe some watching online, or other people that we know who've not yet chosen Christ. Oh, Lord, that they might do it soon, that we might see that our mission is the same as the one Jesus had. We can't save people, but we can tell them how to be saved. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to love like Jesus loves and to share that. Thank you, and pray this all in his name. Amen.